Apologies if you were expecting Joy Gascoigne. I got dates muddled up, and Joy's actually coming to preach on the 13th of November in the evening. So it's not Joy this morning, it's me. And we're going to talk about Daniel chapter 3, one of the most famous miracles in the Bible. But before I start, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for that testimony that we've just heard of your healing power, your miraculous power. And Lord, we know that you are the God who performs miracles, the God who displays his power among his people. And we pray that as we read your word, you will build us up in the most holy faith so that we can possess the even if faith of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Amen. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3, which is quite a long chapter. So I'm just going to read a few verses from that chapter. I'm going to read from verse 13 to 25 in Daniel chapter 3. And that says, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods.'" So we're looking at the miraculous and the mundane, and we're seeing that our God is a God who performs miracles. He displays his power among the peoples. But we're also learning that miracles may not happen every day, and they may be wrapped sometimes in very mundane clothing. Last time, we talked about one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, where David kills the giant Goliath. And this is another one of those really famous miracles that lots of people have heard about. God steps into the lives of these 3 men who are in exile in Babylon, and he delivers them from certain death when they're thrown into this fiery furnace because they refuse to bow down and worship a gold statue of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. You know, it's a classic Bible story. It captures our imaginations. It reminds us that our God is a God who saves, and that from the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. It's a story of God stepping in, visibly in this case, in what's known as a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. How God demonstrates to all the world, including the Babylonians, who definitely didn't believe in Yahweh, that he alone is God. You know, if we want to see an example of a miracle, something that defies our knowledge of the natural world, then this is one of the greatest examples that we could hope to find. A little bit of background to the story. The book of Daniel was written during a very difficult time in Israel's history because it was the period of exile. The people of God were no longer in their homeland because of their rebellion against God, because of their disobedience. So God had allowed the Babylonian people to come into Israel and to conquer his people. And many of the people were taken forcibly back to Babylon and forced to work there. And the book focuses on Daniel, and the early chapters also focus on three of his friends who went to Babylon with him: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, for some reason, Daniel's known by that name throughout the book, even though he had a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar as well. But the others are known by their Babylonian names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men had important jobs in Babylon, and they were known for their faith in the God of Israel. And in chapter 3, this chapter, we see an incident which very much defined the three men's faithful walk with God, and it resulted in God's mighty miraculous deliverance of them. The chapter starts with Nebuchadnezzar building this statue. We've got an image of it here as well. He made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You know, like many rulers, he got the wealth, the authority, and the arrogance to make a really big statement about himself. The problem wasn't the statue in itself. The problem was that he expected all his officials to bow down and worship the statue. It says in verses 5 to 6, "As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace." So that was a massive problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because as Jews, they followed the Ten Commandments that had been given to Moses. And in those commandments, it explicitly said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And they were forbidden from worshipping any image. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 5 says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath it, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." So these three men were faced with a choice. They could either ignore their religious beliefs and convictions and bow down to the golden statue, or they could risk the wrath of the king, and they could end up being thrown into a blazing furnace. The children's song puts it, "Bow down now or you're toast." Yeah, and that was their situation. Now, these three men had faith in their God, and so they chose to honour him and to face the consequences. They refused to bow down to the golden statue. They defied the king. They chose the path, as many Christians have done since, of civil disobedience, because they were following a higher law, God's law. And Peter put it like this in Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than human beings." And this story reminds us that there are times when it's right and proper to defy the ruling authorities over us and to stand up in faith for our religious beliefs. And this may well apply to us too, as those over us make increasingly anti-Christian legislation. The stand of these three exiles was noticed, because faith, after all, isn't just a private affair. It affects our everyday behaviour. Nebuchadnezzar's officials came to him and they told him, "There are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up." That's where we started our reading today, with Nebuchadnezzar getting furious because they were defying him. He summons them to meet him. He gives them this final ultimatum. He gives them another opportunity to bow down and worship the statue, but he makes it very plain what the consequences of their disobedience will be. And he says, "If you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" You know, our choices always have consequences. And we do well, you know, to think carefully about these things, preferably in the quiet of day when there's no fiery furnace in sight. Choices that are made in the heat of the moment, when emotions are running high, are rarely wise unless we've thought through these things in the calm. And Jesus made it plain to his disciples that they should count the cost of being his follower. In Luke 14, verses 28 to 33, he said, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Now, being a disciple of Jesus means counting the cost. It means choosing to follow him, realizing that what we gain through him is far greater than anything we lose. Jesus never preached a gospel of ease, a gospel where it was all about us and peace and prosperity, a gospel where we are at the center. Instead, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This miracle of deliverance that we see in this chapter comes because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have counted the cost of their choices. They decided in their hearts what they would and would not do, and they're not cowed by the king's threats. They're not afraid of the one who has the power to kill them and no more. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." You know, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had reached that place. They'd got this eternal perspective to life, and so they weren't terrified of a fiery furnace. Their reply to Nebuchadnezzar is one of the most faith-inspiring statements that we ever read in the whole of the Bible, in verses 16 to 18 in Daniel 3. "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You know, these three men had confidence in God's deliverance. They said, "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." They didn't just have this theoretical knowledge of God's ability and power to deliver, which is often as far as we get. They believed that God was not only able to deliver them, but they proclaimed that that is what would happen. "He will deliver us from your majesty's hand." And that kind of faith is wonderful to behold. Yeah, it stirs our hearts. It stirs our souls. But their next statement reflects the depth of their commitment to God and the fact that they weren't prepared to compromise in the slightest. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." And that's the kind of faith I long to have. I call it even if faith, a faith that will trust in God no matter what. You know, these three men declared that their God was able to deliver them, and they believed that that would be their experience. But theirs wasn't a blind faith. It wasn't a presumptuous faith. It wasn't arrogant. They declared that even if deliverance didn't come, even if they did die in the fiery furnace, they still wouldn't serve false gods. They wouldn't worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Nothing he could say would induce them to change their minds. They'd set their minds and their affection upon the one true God. And no matter what their natural eyes might tell them, or what other people said, or if the worst thing actually did happen, they were prepared to die for their principles rather than compromise their beliefs. And miracles come when people declare that kind of faith in God. Miracles come when our own well-being no longer has the priority in our thinking, when we long to honour God in everything that we do and say. Miracles come when we're prepared to lay down our lives for a higher cause, when God is so important to us that even if what we long for doesn't happen, we still choose to trust God and believe in his promises and believe in his goodness. There's a song on Wren Collective's new album that we're going to listen to at the end called Hallelujah Anyway. And that echoes for me, even if faith. It says, even if my daylight never dawns, even if my breakthrough never comes, even if I'll fight to bring you praise, even if my dreams fall to the ground, even if I'm lost, I know I'm found. Even if my heart will somehow say, hallelujah, anyway. And that's the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego show. They declared in faith before the event, when the reality of death in that fiery furnace was all too real, that even if God did not deliver them, they would still do what was right in God's eyes. Hallelujah, as you know, is the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. And God is looking for people who will praise him no matter what the circumstances, because circumstances do not define or limit God in any way. Cutlass sing in a song called even if the healing doesn't come and life falls apart and dreams are still undone, you are God, you are good, forever faithful one, even if the healing doesn't come. And you might say, well, it's impossible to praise God given your circumstances, given the pain and the sorrow that you face, given the depth of your grief, given the situations before you. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego show us that it's not impossible. We praise and we worship God ultimately because of who he is and what he has done. You are God, you are good, forever faithful one. That's why we can worship no matter what. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego firmly believed in God's power and in God's ability to deliver them. But they resolved to obey him no matter what. Even if their own lives were lost, they were prepared to die for their faith. And that's the kind of faith that I want to have too. I want to be prepared to count the cost of following Jesus and to stand for him when the day of evil comes. Even if our dreams are crushed and we feel that we're not seeing the victory that God has promised us, we'll remain steadfast in prayer, in love, in faith, and in hope. You know, praise and worship are easy enough when days are gold and life is good, when the plans we make go as they should. But we are called to worship when the sky turns dark and heartache falls and a lonely, painful season calls. We're called to worship all that you are, through the best, through the worst. The writer to the Hebrews speaks about bringing a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. You know, sacrifices cost. Sacrifices can be painful to offer. But this kind of sacrificial praise and trust and faith open the door to the miraculous. Because that's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them for their faith. Their defiance against him could only be taken as a personal insult to him. And so he ordered that furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. He had his strongest soldiers tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. And the furnace was so hot that those soldiers were killed by the flames. But God stepped into that furnace and he rescued 3 men. It says that Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. He'd thrown 3 men tied up into the fire, but now he saw 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Something utterly inexplicable, something truly miraculous was happening before his very eyes. He summoned the three men out of the furnace, and they came out. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. There was a fire once in the chemistry department where Gary was working. Nobody was hurt, but the bag that he had there with these books and work stuff in it forever smelt afterwards of fire. You knew that it had been near a fire. It never, ever lost that smell. But these men had been in this fiery furnace, and they came out, and their robes weren't scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. God had vindicated their faith. He'd stepped into their ordeal. He'd protected them from certain death. And he demonstrated to Nebuchadnezzar that he was more powerful. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had said, "What God can rescue you from my hand?" And God said, "I can. I can do that." And he demonstrated that there was no other God worth worshipping. And the miracle had a profound impact on the king. He said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, they defied the king's command, and they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Miracles point people to God. They not only cause us to praise God, but they lead others to do the same. People see the unbelievable. They witness the incredible. And as such, miracles can be, an irrefutable witness to the power and the love of God. And we pray for miracles today, not only for our own deliverance, but because we long for other people to see who God is and to come to worship him too. Now, you might think, well, there's not very much that's mundane about this story. You know, it's all miraculous. It is one of those truly memorable accounts of faith and deliverance. But I do believe that it's the ordinary stand for righteousness taken by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego which unleashes God's miraculous power here. Their even if faith shows us they've counted the cost of discipleship. They're prepared to die for their faith. And they recognise that God's the ultimate king and that literally nothing is more important than honouring his name. You know, many others since then have shown a similar kind of faith. People who've been tortured or imprisoned or threatened with execution and ultimately killed simply because they put God first in everything. God will always honour their faith. When Tertullian wrote about the death of the Bishop Polycarp many years ago, he said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Polycarp himself, when he was told to renounce his faith so that his life could be spared, said, Fourscore and six years have I served him, and he's never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my king and my saviour?" People who've got that eternal perspective won't be daunted by anything, not even a fiery furnace. And that makes us ask the question, are we prepared to put God first no matter what? Are we prepared to be serious about our faith, even if it may lead to being ostracised, ridiculed, persecuted? We need to settle these matters in our hearts now, while we can. Even if faith starts with the ordinary act of choosing to believe God above our feelings and circumstances. You know, the bitterness of life may be real and hard. The sorrow of life is real. But as we make the choice to praise God no matter what, when we choose to say hallelujah anyway, in our ordinary pain, then we will hear a hymn of triumph in the wilderness of our lament, as the song says, and God will step in. Not everyone is delivered from the fiery furnace. Any study of church history will show that. But we know that our God is a God who performs miracles, and we will choose to trust him no matter what. And God wants us to make our choice now. He'll sort out the consequences. He's the miracle-working God. Our part is simply to praise him anyway, even if we don't get our own way, because Jesus taught us to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." So we're going to listen to the song, and then as we pray, we can commit ourselves to putting God first, as these men did, and praising God no matter what. Thank you, Gary.
I'll find a way. praise you from the bottom of my broken heart. Cause I think I'd rather strike a match than curse the dark. Yeah, I'll find a way to thank you, though the bitterness is real and hard. Cause I'd rather take a chance on hope than fall apart.